way that comes from Dr. LaRue. And now for the sermon from our Disney St. Louis.
You heard my name is Kisney St. Louis. My father is not the founder of St. Louis, by the way. So, in case you were thinking, will you please bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this song and this time of worship. And as we come, Lord, to hear your word right now, Father, we pray that you will capture our heart, speak to our heart. Take our ears. May every word that speak may come across clear, that we may understand what you have to tell us this morning. Use me, speak to me, in Jesus' name we pray. Many years ago, I went to a Christmas party at a couple's house. While at the Christmas party, I stumbled upon a picture, and there were 7 people in the picture, but at the party, there were only 6. So I asked the husband, where's the 7th? He took his eyes away from me and looked at the picture. He's somewhere in the world living his life. He is dead to the family. I didn't know what to make up of the story. If I take him serious and he's joking, it may come across, I think he's an evil man. And if he was joking, if he was serious, and then I think he was joking, it may come across as insensitive, so I keep it to myself. I still go every now and then to the couple's house for Christmas party and other holidays, but I never come across the 7th child. Eventually, I put 2 and 2 together and realize he has no relationship with the family, no inheritance. He's somewhere living his life. He has no relationship with them. He is indeed dead to them. In Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10, Paul's saying this is how we once were in relationship to God, our Father, until God come and made us alive in Christ. Now I know we already read the scripture, but I would like to read it again. If you will please read with me in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. It said, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and follow its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul wrote this letter while he was in Ephesus and while he was in prison. Unlike most of Paul's letters, this is not a situational letter. Not a letter that he's writing to the Ephesians because there was a problem in the church and he wanted to fix it. It wasn't a theological problem like in Romans he was trying to actually fix between the Jews and the Gentiles. But it's a personal letter. Some conclude the letter may not be written by Paul, it may be just by one of his followers, like a reflection of Paul's letter. But it's obvious it's Paul's writing because it says, I, Paul, write the letter in verses 1. In chapter 1, Paul began to tell us through a series of thanksgiving and praise He's praying for the Philippians and also praising God. And he's establishing that through Christ, we have been redeemed. Through Christ, God has saved us. And Christ died. He raised Christ from the dead, seated Christ in heaven, seated, and gave him dominion and power over all authorities on earth and above the earth. Those who can see and those who cannot see. Now, after you read chapter 1, you're like, okay, what's the point, Paul? God, Jesus come, he died, he raised from the dead, he is seated in heaven, and all authority and dominions is under him. So what does that mean for me? And that's the question Paul is trying to answer here in verses 1 to 10. But first, before Paul tells us what he wants to tell us, he wants to establish something. First of all, he wants to take us back to our past. And you know, every person who is living have a past. And a lot of time, in order to live the present, we have to know our past. You cannot live the present meaningfully unless you know your past. And Paul says, now, let me take you back. He said that we were separated from God because of sin walked in us. Now, if you look at verses 1 to 3 again with me, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the way of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and follow its desire and thoughts, like the rest who were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul is saying this is a past. We were separated from God. We were dead in sin. Sin is an offense against God, my friend. Sin is robbing God of his glory. Sin began with Adam and Eve. You know the story. God commanded them in the garden. He said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you eat it, you will die. Now, Adam and Eve, they disobey God by gratifying the selfish desire and take the fruit and eat it under the influence of the devil. And then, as God has said, they surely die. Paul goes on Romans 5 verses 12. He said, therefore, just as sin entered into the world to one man and death to sin, in this way death come to all people because all sin. Since then, my friend, there has been a world that created, separated from God, a world of darkness, a world of chaos. You started reading the story of Genesis, you realize that the world is running farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. And it's sad, because God completed the Genesis story. He said it was very good after his creation. Sin, my friend, destroy relationship with God. Paul said we were dead in sin. Dead is a state of being. We were dead, we born dead, and we are in the receiving ends of God's wrath. Dead is a separation from God, alienation from God, isolation from God, the life giver, the father of life, the source of life. We were dead in sin, and we are continually robbing God of his glory. Therefore, we deserve what? We live not as victim, my friend. We live as a person who constantly, continually sinning against God. I know after you heard the story, the world was broken because of Adam and Eve, and you were born in it. And some people say, well, I am good. I never sinned. We not only born into sin, but we all responsible beings who sin against God. Augustine, one of the famous theologians, who influenced the Reformation a lot, though he lives long before the Reformation, once says, everyone actively sinned against God and therefore are accountable to God. The state of the world is a state of sin, a broken world where people no longer tell the right from wrong. the world Adam created for us. So Augustine will say, Paul will say that it doesn't matter who you are, who you come from, who your parent is, we all are sinners. Rich or black, white or black, rich or poor, no matter what we've done good, we cannot buy our salvation, and all of us cannot change our condition because we are dead. We were dead and living in a sinful world that Paul said that influences by three powerful forces. And these forces, he called them the world, the devil, and the flesh. In verses 3, if you read it again, it says, all of us live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and follow its desires and talk like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. This means, my friend, the world is a political system, the ideology that forms the world, the philosophy that is against God, that opposes God. A world where everyone defines everything according to their own knowledge, to own desires. There's no absolute truth. Whatever is true for me is true for me. It doesn't matter what you think of it. We define what man is, what a woman is, not according to what God said, but according to what we believe ourselves. My friend, this is a world that is farther from God. In the world, the devil, Paul called it the spirit of the air. Now, I know in the West, we don't really talk much about the devil or the spirit of the air. We live in a world where everything is dominated by science or technology. As if the devil is not really there, but we are worshiping a spirit. We are worshiping God, who is spirit. That's what Jesus said. Worshipping by spirit, in spirit and truth, because he's spirit. And if God has someone who's stopping us from worshiping him, he must be a spiritual being. In Paul's world, the spirit of the air, everyone is well aware of it. And if you read in the story of the Bible, you realize that every person God elected and walking through to redeem his world, they always come face to face with that enemy. You read the story of in the garden, Adam and Eve, they faced the enemy, yet they fell. You read Israel again in the wilderness, they faced the enemy, yet they fell. And Jesus will get to the same place where he's in the wilderness, and the enemy come with the same temptation again. The devil, he is the one influencing the mind. He is the one who's influenced this world, make them people act against God. And we are dead. Therefore, we cannot see. We call what's right wrong, what's wrong right. These forces used to influence us and blinding us from seeing God, they kept us dead. Paul said we were under their influence. And just as the spirit of God influenced us to do good, the spirit of the enemy, the spirit of the air influenced those to do evil. Last week we heard Grant was preaching pretty much about the course of discipleship, that in order to follow Christ we must be willing to die. We saw the spirit, the same spirit of the air is the spirit who blinded Peter, bowing Peter's mouth to speak against God. Yes, Satan has no power over those who are following Christ, but that means he will stop trying to influence our mind, to influence our thought, if he can get to Peter. If we're not keeping our mind united to Christ, he will get to us. And Jesus wasn't afraid to call it out, to say, Satan, get behind me. And today, if we say it to someone, we feel like we offended them. to say, yeah, if you're not thinking the thing of God, you are thinking the thing of the spirit of the air. Paul, well aware in this, in 2 Corinthians verses 4 and 4, he said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that display the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It makes us selfishness. The world appeal to us and eventually result in disobedience against God. The spirit of the air is what influences people to warm against God. It makes you focus on yourself a lot of times. We become selfish, self-centered, self-observed. We don't think about God. We focus on ourselves, not God. That's what it means by gratifying our selfish desires. Isn't what Peter said and Gwen said yesterday and last week? He says that if you're not willing to deny yourself, your selfish desire to die, you cannot inherit God's kingdom. You cannot follow Christ. Paul says that's how we were. We were dead. We were influenced by the spirit of the air, by the enemy, by our selfish desire, by this world. And a lot of time, people who live in this kind of life, because they can't see, you know who they hold responsible? God. They blame God. Sometimes they even think God is this guy who's looking around, seeing who sinned, and then willing to punish them. But that's not how God. He doesn't go around looking for people to fail and say, I got you. I'm going to punish you. That's not our God. His intention is to restore us, to deliver us. Now, Paul, after he tells us how we were like the rest of the world. Like this child who is living with no relationship with his father, no inheritance. He's in the world living his life. We were like this in relation to God. But God come and save us. God has made us alive by positioning us in Christ to do good work, to make a difference. What a honorable calling. Yes, we were separated from God because of sin's work in us. But, my friend Paul says, we are now made alive in Christ by God's work in us. We were dead because sin was working in us. Now Paul said we are made alive because God's work in us. If you will read with me verses 4 to 7, Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7, it said, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming age, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now we saw the forces, the world, the devil, and the flesh, we see in verses 1 to 3. That was influence. It is now defeated in verses 4 to 7. We are made alive in Christ. We are living, active, walking in Christ. We are united in Christ. As Christ breathing, we are breathing. As Christ lives, we are living. There's a continual renewal process in Christ. We are free to worship, to pray, and to pray to God because we are united with God, with Christ. Paul said, God has shown his love, mercy, and grace to us. Because of this, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He made us alive in Christ. God has shown us his love, mercy, and grace when he made us alive in Christ. The love that Christ, God showed us, is the love of the Father. He sent Christ to die for us, even when we did not love him, even when we were dead in our sin, and even when we wasn't looking for him. That's, my friend, his mercy. He rescued us from death, show us grace by turning our wrath, our death, into life, into salvation. And We are not simply saved and then sitting somewhere waiting for heaven to come. My friend, that's not exactly what it means to make a life in Christ. Yeah, we are saved, made a life in Christ. Yeah, we are sitting with Christ. But we are living in Christ. Our decision, our actions. As Christ lived, we also live. Paul goes on, he said, not only Christ saves us, made us alive in Christ. God raised us up and seated us in heaven realms. Now you might ask, what does that mean, seating us in heaven realms? I'm sitting in the bench here on earth. How am I sitting in heaven? We are sitting in heaven, my friend, because the death Christ died, we also died. The life Christ lived, we also live. So as Christ said in heaven, that's what he says in verses, in chapter 1, verses 20, 21 to 23. He has set Christ in heaven and put all dominions authority under Christ. So my friend, just as Christ has dominion over the flesh, the devil, and over the rulers in this world, we also have the same power. Because we are united with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. Christ is untouchable, so we are untouchable, my friend. So we shall ask, what can separate us from Christ, my friend? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angel, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what it's mean to be united with Christ. Romans 8, 35, 38. All the blessings that are Christ are now yours, brothers and sisters. Now, the chaos of the world, this present world, the devil, the spirit that is influencing, you don't have to be afraid of him anymore because you have the power that Christ has. You rule over them just as Christ ruled. You are in heaven. Being in heaven and seated in heavenly places means you are secure, you are safe. And you are free to worship God. You're no longer dead. The dead can't see, but now we can see. You know, I love that song that says, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. When Christ restores you, my friend, when he makes you alive, he wakes you up. Now you're no longer dead. You can worship God. The dead can't see. Because they are dead. I don't know about you. I've never been to a funeral where I saw a person in the casket get up and say, wait, it's time for you guys to finish quiet because I'm ready to go. Okay, I'm dead. Never once. The dead can't see, they can't act, they can't do anything, but we are made alive in Christ. We can act, live, and worship Christ. In biblical times, a father's inheritance belonged to a children. Paul knew that. I don't know if it's still like this in the West. Probably changed a little. But biblical time, when a father has a belonging, everything he has belonged to the son. And Paul says, Paul knew that, and saying Christ now seated in heaven, everything God has now put it under his authority given to him. He's saying, my friend, because we die as Christ died and we live as Christ lived, all those things now belong to us. We are family. He's positioning us in Christ. God has made us alive in Christ by positioning us in Christ to do good work, my friend. Now, in spite of everything I said, that God died, seated in heaven, and now you are seated in heaven with God and with Christ. And you are secure place. And you have power over the dominion, over everything that is on this earth, the spirit of the air, the flesh, the devil. Now you might ask then, how is that for those who are suffering? How is those for those who are living here and now? Because many of you in the pew probably afflicted in some kind. Paul also have a message for you too. In verses 2, he encourages us. In verses 7, he encourages us and said that in order God has set you in heaven with Christ. And then he will, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches, in verses 7, of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying, my friend, you have not yet experienced the fullness of God. That is a hope that he actually gave us here in this story. He's saying, now you can suffer, you can endure, as Jesus actually willing to endure the temptation of the enemy and the wilderness, because you know what's waiting for him. Paul says, there is hope, my friend. Not only God saved you, he seated you in heaven. He united you with Christ. He said, there is hope, there is more to come. Myself, I don't know what that be, but I know one day when I am physically where Jesus is, they will be with mouth opening. And that, my friend, worth to endure the suffering and the pain that we are enduring. That's because we are united with Christ, we are willing to afflict it as he is afflicted, because we know what Jesus is enjoying right now by the Father. We not only already said that, but we will enjoy it in fullness with God. God made us alive in Christ by positioning us in Christ, made us alive by positioning us in Christ to the good work. Now you might say, well, what does it mean to do good work? What do you mean by that? I know I said by grace, I'm seated. So how does good work fit into that? If you will read with me verses 8 to 10, Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's and we were created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, before you started throwing rock at me for saying, like, God save us and positioning us to do good work, I want you to wait to hear what I have to say. Here Paul associates good works with walking. In fact, he continued to develop this more throughout the letters. That means to walk, live, is to do good work. In fact, if you look at the commandment in Matthew, the Great Commission, God said, go make disciples. And the good go means as you go, as you are walking, you make disciples. So good works is connected with walking. If you are living, you are united with Christ, that means you are doing good work. And what is that good work? It's interesting. Paul said this good work is something God's preordained. It's something that God actually already established for you to continue doing. And we saw works actually play a crucial part. Now, work, we can't gain salvation by work. I'm not saying we gain our salvation by work. But work, my friend, is the base, and salvation is the base or basis for work, as grace is the basis for salvation. Now, if you look at verses 8, Paul did not have to say by grace. He already said it in verses 5. He said, by grace you have been saved. And now he said the exact same phrase again in verses 8. He said, by grace, not of yourself. He didn't have to say that, but he didn't want to confuse us. Because he doesn't want, when he said that we are saved to do good works, that you're thinking that, oh, I can gain my salvation by work. He's trying to actually establish that. He said, now you are saved by grace. I want you to hear what I'm saying. But we save to do good work. Grace, we are saved by grace. Grace is the basis for salvation. Salvation is the base for our good work. Now, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done, whether you give money to the church, to the poor, to the people. It doesn't matter if you are one of the greatest missionaries out there. It doesn't matter what you have done. None of those things can save you. But all those things, my friend, are the result of your salvation. Now, if you ask me, if someone will save you or united with Christ, who made a life with Christ, and I saw no good works, nothing, you're doing nothing to influence the world, I'm going to question whether you are Christian. Piper said, we don't do good work to be saved, but we cannot be saved and not doing good works. Now, what is Paul is saying? He's saying God invites you, my friend. God is inviting you in his redemptive work to participate in his work. What a noble calling. He's saying, I'm saving you. I take you from dead. My world that is in chaos. My world right now where people no longer know the right from wrong, doesn't know the right hand and the left hand. I want you to join me and get into this world and influence those people rather than let the devil, the spirit of the air, influence you. Works, my friend, is also always a result of God's salvation. If you look, for right after God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, what does he say? Work the garden. Work have an aspect of redemption in it, my friend. Now, good works has many form and shape. It can simply mean be a missionary. Go reach out to the lost. It can mean take part of the children ministry. Help with the music. Come here clean. Everything that it surely bring glory to God is good work. God, my friend, make you alive in Christ to do good work. He invites you to participate in the work that he is doing. He said, you're in heaven, you're seated with Christ. You're safe. Nothing can separate you from this. The spirit of the air has no power to influence you. And he's saying, now, my friend, I want you to bring this power, to let this power walk with you, influence the world, go change the world. That's what it means to live the renewing gospel, my friend. There's a short book I read a while back that says, everything you get to a situation before you act, ask what will Jesus do? You guys probably familiar with the song, and it was in Necklace and Penting, WWJD. Right. Let Christ be the guide of your life. Renewing gospel, my friend. Renewing means live as Christ lived. Do as Christ do. Fall in love with God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for redeeming us, for seating us in heavenly places, Father, where nothing can touch us, and for giving us power that we need to live in this world. Father, we ask that we constantly renewing our mind from your word, not conform to this world, the world that guided by the devil and the spirit of the flesh. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.